But tonight we begin a new study, and the study I want to follow these days is the study of the Christian's judgment. Now let's read a number of passages. I have four there at the head of the outline, and these are, of course, are only samples, but we'll read what the writers have to say. First Romans 14 and verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. Of course, in this passage, Paul is speaking about the teacher and the responsibility of the teacher. But that is merely representative of the responsibility of every Christian. For as we shall see, every Christian, in accepting God's salvation, becomes a servant of God and so is responsible to his master. Verse 10, According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Some versions render that, the day shall be revealed in fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Look in the same epistle at chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So the one that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not shadow boxing, but I keep under my body, I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway should really mean disapproved, that is, disapproved by the judge. He's using the figure of the Roman games here and of the runners who strive for a prize. Now, last one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we labored, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Learn therefore the fear of the Lord. That should not be the terror of the Lord as we have it in our English version. The word is simply fear. Learn therefore the fear of the Lord, and that doesn't mean being afraid of the Lord. It means giving him the place that is his due, and taking the place before him that belongs to us as his creatures and his servants, responsible to him. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, for we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also I made manifest in your consciences. Now, in speaking of the judgment of the Christian, we need to remember, of course, that we're using the term Christian in a scriptural sense. That is to say, a lot of people who call themselves Christians today have never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, never been born again, and they are Christians in name only. So when we speak about the Christian's judgment, we mean that one who has really put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been saved by the Lord Jesus, and has been delivered from the judgment of condemnation. Now the judgment of the believer and the rewards which are set before the believer as an incentive for his faithful service are spoken of many, many times in the New Testament. And the four passages that we have read now are only samples. We find the theme of reward and judgment all through the New Testament. Now, unfortunately, there are many believers who have never heard of the subject of the believer's judgment. And that is due to a very limited presentation of the Word of God, which we have in so many places today. The gospel is presented, and it is almost always centered on the idea of salvation in its future aspect. Now we know that there is salvation presented in the scripture under three aspects. First, we who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have been saved as a free gift of God. Then we know that we are being saved day by day by the power of God to deliver us from the rule of evil in our hearts. And we know that we are going to be saved when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. But anyway, most of the emphasis that we find in the preaching of the Word today is believing Christ now that you can go to heaven in the future, and that's why it's left. And very little is being said in many circles today about the Christian's responsibility to live up to his profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is that you're saved and you don't have to worry about anything else. And I think I've told you that in some places, to my surprise, I find that is actually being taught. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, get saved, and then live just as you like. That is actually being taught in some places, and that is not what the New Testament tells us. It tells us when we put our trust, we repent of our sins, put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross and is risen from the dead, and he will save us. But then he does not tell us, go and live as you like. We know that we are saved in order that we might do good works. Not saved by good works, but for good works. We read in Ephesians chapter 2. And we have a responsibility, we who are saved, to prove that we're saved by the life that we live after the Lord Jesus has saved us. Now we there are many objections which are brought against the idea of teaching about the Christian's judgment. And I have encountered some of them. I have noted two in your outline. First, people will refer to John 5:24. And you remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Now they say, it says we shall not come into judgment. Why does the Christian have to face a judgment? Well, I need to remember the word judgment is used in the scripture in various significations. And there are several different judgments that are spoken of in scripture. Most people, when they think of judgment, they think of the great white throne, where the unsaved shall stand in the last day, and for them there is no issue whatever but condemnation. Now that is the judgment into which the real Christian will never come. His salvation is never going to be brought into question. We'll think of that a little bit more as we go along. Remember that when the Lord said in John 5:24, the one that believes in me, and believes in him that sent me, shall not come into judgment. He was using that word judgment in the sense of a condemning judgment. But there is a different judgment, which does not issue in the loss of salvation, but it is the judgment of the believer according to his works. And this we find again and again. We find it in these four passages that we've read, and again and again in the New Testament. Now, one time in Africa, and I was just a young man, quite a number of years ago, you know, I was given a Bible reading. Sometimes we come together, we work it, particularly on Sunday evening, the day's work was over, and we gathered together for a Bible reading. And I was in one of the stations one day, and they asked me to take the reading, and I gave a little reading on the believer's judgment and reward. I had to give it in one session, so I didn't get as much as I'm hoping to give you these days. And one of the workers spoke up and objected, said, we don't serve the Lord for reward. Well, that is a sort of a sentimental idea. Of course we don't serve the Lord in the sense that we go to work and say we do as little work as we can for as much pay as we can get. We don't serve the Lord with the union mentality that maintains in so many places today. And the idea is that the Lord Jesus, God himself in his word, has set before us the prospect of reward for faithful service. And to say that we don't serve him for reward, well, of course we should be serving the Lord because we love him. Mm-hmm. And all that is going to be taken into account, of course, in the Christian's judgment. Not only the matter of what we have done, but the attitude in which we have done it. This is really anticipating a bit. Of course, the normal attitude for anyone created by God, as you and I have been, should be first for his glory. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, where it says, hallowed be thy name. That is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And that should be your aim and mine. To magnify the name of God and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not seeking place for ourselves. And for those who serve the Lord faithfully, there is a reward offered for service. And we'll be thinking about that later on when we come to the matter of reward. So let's not take any silly attitude and say we don't serve the Lord for reward, and might as well brush aside the idea of rewards. So it's presented in Scripture, and Paul tells us in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, when a runner runs, he has the prize in view. A And everyone will strive to in that place, and in a race as it's run in the Roman arena, only one can win the prize. But here's a race that all can run and win. It has solely one that you may obtain. And you find again and again that Paul was looking forward to a reward he was going to receive when he stood before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll notice later on that he knew there was a reward waiting for him, because he had served the Lord all out as a believer in him. For he was looking forward to that. You and I should be looking forward to it. There's another consideration when we come to the matter of rewards. We'll think of that. Now first, let's notice its basis. The basis of the reward which the Lord offers to us, his servants. And we need to bear this in mind. We need to understand this fact. Now there are two things presented in the Word of God, and we need to distinguish these and notice the difference. First, salvation is a free gift. It is not earned by works that we do. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people in this area who call themselves Christians, and they don't know that. They think they're going to earn salvation by what they do, by their good works. And the fact of the matter is that there isn't a single person living in the world today, or ever has been living, who could ever earn salvation by his good works. Because in order to earn salvation by your good works, you've got to keep the law of God, every law, every commandment, from the day you were born to the day you die. And they don't know that. You can't earn salvation by good works. Salvation is given as a free gift. The price was paid for by the Lord Jesus when he died for us on the cross, procured for us this salvation which God offers as a free gift. We find in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift, that's what that word means, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once you have that gift, it's yours. We have a proverb in Africa. You give an ox, but you keep hold of his tail. And I often told the Africans, remember this, when God gives you eternal life, he's not giving you an ox and holding on to its tail. It's yours. That's what a free gift is. And you don't pay for it. That's something to be remembered. Now the Christian stands before God, and remember we're using that word Christian in its scriptural sense. The Christian stands before God in three aspects. First, before God's holiness, the Christian is a saint. Now that's a word very much misused today. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says in his introduction to this letter to the Corinthians, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and remember the church is the assembly of believers, not the building. The church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set apart, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now I remember when I was just a young believer, hadn't been saved then many weeks, I was in the city of Cleveland, Ohio, and in a certain church I was referred to as a young saint, and I thought that was very strange, because I had the idea, you know, that saints were those folks who are up in heaven with halos around their heads, which by the way they don't have. But anyway, that was the idea I had, and I was surprised when they called me a saint. But you and me are saints. That doesn't mean we're saints because we live saintly lives. It means that we are saints, and because we are saints, we ought to be living saintly lives. But the word saint means that God has has already justified us, who believe in Christ, declared us righteous. That's the judgment for us which is past. And he has sanctified us, that has set us apart from the people of the world for himself. That's what a saint is. And that's what you and I are. We're saints. And we ought to be saintly because we are saints. That is, saint speaks of our position before God. The character which we ought to bear is something different, something that grows out of that. And we notice in Romans 8:1, let's look at that, that for those who are saints, there is no condemnation. In Romans, Paul has expounded the doctrine of justification by faith, how God calls the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ righteous and treats him as such, and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now our authorized version adds on, who walk not after the Spirit, but after the walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Actually, the best Greek text doesn't have those words in there. But if you want to retain them, remember that is the sign of salvation. The sign that you have been delivered from condemnation. You're no longer to walk according to the dictates of your fallen sinful nature. That's the flesh. But you're walking now, you're behaving according to the control of the Holy Spirit. That is the sign that there is no condemnation. But the no condemnation is a free gift, not dependent on our work. For we stand before the Lord in His holiness as saints, set apart for Himself. Right? Look at number two. Before God as Father, the believer is a son. Now look at Galatians 4, 5 and 5 to 7. Paul is writing here to Gentile believers, and this is what he says. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, and the word there is slave. Thou art no more a slave, because they were slaves of false gods, and they were slaves of sin. And now they've been set free. So he says, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now remember, that word son, as it's applied to believers, has no sexual signification. That is, the sisters in the Lord are just as much sons as we men are. It speaks of resemblance and rights. We have access to the house of God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said when he was speaking to the Jews in the Gospel of John? He said, the slave, speaking, he says, he that commits sin, he that practices sin, is a slave of sin. And a slave doesn't abide in the house of the Father. But he says, the son remains in the house forever. And you and I, who have been made sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been born again, we're His children. Two words we use in the New Testament. One of them is children, which emphasizes the fact of the new birth. And the other is that word son, which emphasizes the fact of our access to the house of God and the privileges that are ours, and the fact that we have been born again with a nature like God Himself has become our Father. That's what that word means. Now, we know accomplished also that if we are sons, we are heirs of God. That is, we are co-heirs, he says, with our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything which belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ as a human being, not in his divine nature, of course, but everything that belongs to him as a human being belongs equally to those who are his through faith in him. That's what that word joint heirs with Christ means. Remember, God said to Abraham, Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Thus to know God is a tremendous inheritance. And for the Christian, that's going to be his inheritance for all eternity. And when we get to heaven, we're really going to know him. Now we only know him in parts, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. Very good. Now the third thing, before God as Lord, the Christian is a servant. Notice 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Paul again is writing to Gentile believers in the city of Thessalonica, and this is what he says. Speaking of them, he's heard of their faith. He says, for wherever you go, people themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned to God from idols, and when they turned to him, they turned to become his servants, to serve him. Look at Colossians 2, verse 6. Notice, this is involved, now becoming servants is involved in our submission to Christ as Lord. And let me emphasize again what we're speaking of so often these days. Submission to Christ as Lord of your life is the essence of saving faith. Faith is a matter of the will, not of the intellect. And when you bow the knee to Christ as Lord, you allow him to do what he wants to do, and that is to save you. Right? So he says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now when that verse is quoted, the emphasis is very often put on as you receive, so walk. But that is not the emphasis in the Greek text. The idea is, as therefore you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's the emphasis. You receive Christ as Lord. Now walk in him. That is, submitting to his rule and allowing him to rule in your life. That's what we did when we came to Christ, if we really knew what we did. We accepted Christ as Lord. Look again at Romans 6, verse 17, and verse 22. Start with verse 16. Know ye not that to him ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, that's what we all want, servants of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Giving obedience, submitting to Christ as Lord, that's what he demands. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin in the sight of God, he became the servant of righteousness. Now that's the point. We are all servants. You know, I don't like this practice that some people have of referring to one who gives all his time to the Lord's work and referring to him as the Lord's servant, as if the rest of us weren't the Lord's servant. Every one of us in coming to Christ has become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us has his special service. And if we walk according to the mind of God, seeking to know his will, we will be serving him in that place to which he's called us. He calls some to give all their time. He calls others to give part of their time to the form of service which we are complete of. But we'll notice in a minute that everything we do is supposed to be service for our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So we are all servants. Now notice the object and the extent of a Christian's judgment. First, this is not supposed to inspire fear or lack of assurance. What it is supposed to do is to incite us to faithfulness. We have an incentive for serving the Lord. Not only the incentive of love, we ought to be doing that willingly, but he has set before us an incentive. Serve me faithfully, and I will give you a reward in addition to the salvation which is given as a free gift. That's the incentive. Now notice, the object of the Christian's judgment, we notice if you follow those four passages through, later on we can study them more in detail. This is more or less introductory. The object of the judgment, the fact that I must stand someday before my Lord, is to adjudge my service. What kind has it been? Has it been faithful? Has it been wholehearted? Has it been seeking his glory and not seeking place for myself? And that is going to be adjudged on the day when you and I, as believers in Christ, stand before the judgment seat. Now it's quite true, remember, that 1 Peter says, knowing that seeing that we have been redeemed with incorruptible things, the blood of Christ, past the time of our sojourning here in fear. But that again is not the craven fear of trembling. It just means reverential awe before God and Christ, to whom someday we're going to have to give account of our service. Not careless. It's the opposite of being careless and indifferent. That's what that word fear means. Right? Second, the object of the judgment is to adjudge all my service. As the Lord's servants, let's remember, we have no time off. And I'm not only the Lord's servant when I'm preaching the word or teaching believers. I'm the Lord's servant when I'm at home. And I'm responsible to the Lord for how I use my time when I'm at home. And some of you work in shops. Your service should be done in the shop, not as serving men, but as serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We find later on in Ephesians, I think it is, Paul speaks to the slaves, and he said, do your service as slaves, as serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and not your human masters. The housewife, do your housework, serving the Lord. I suppose you heard of a woman that had a little sign over the sink where she washed the dishes, and she said, divine service will be performed here 3 times a day. That's true. We are serving the Lord. And whenever I've been doing something, even though I've been working for myself ostensibly, I want to do it as if I am serving the Lord in that thing. And that means I'm going to do it well, with all my heart. And another thing it means, anything which is not in accordance with the will of God, I'm going to reject out of my life. Now that's what we and I should be doing. No, the object of the reward, of the judgment, is to determine my reward. Remember, he has promised us rewards. That's a very interesting 15, that the word which is translated reward in the New Testament is the same word which is translated payment. My friend in Africa who said we don't serve the Lord for pay. Well, that may be true. But the idea is that God will give payment to his servants who serve him faithfully. Later on we'll see what some of those rewards are. And they are worth aspiring to. And if we have in view the judgment seat of Christ and the possibility of receiving or losing the reward, it will make us a lot more careful about the things we do and the things we say, remembering that everything we do and everything we say, we're going to have to give account of before the Lord. We can't hide anything from him. He knows us through and through. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows the motive behind serving. He knows the tendency of our hearts. And he knows whether we're doing things to please him or just to please ourselves. And once again, let me emphasize this as a final word. In that judgment, salvation, which we have received as a free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, is never to be brought in question. It's not a question of whether we're going to be saved or lost. We are either saved now, or are not going to be saved when we're saved. What I mean is, in this life, we are saved when we put our trust in Christ. And if we don't put our trust in Christ, we're lost. And if we come to the end of our lives lost, there's only condemnation awaiting. But this is for the believer who has been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, given eternal life as a free gift, and God sets before us the incentive to serve him with everything we have and everything that we are, in order that we may win the reward that he wants to give us. Now there are other considerations about this matter of reward beside our own benefit, but we'll have to think of those later. This, as I say, is just an introduction. Right, any questions?
The Lord sure does make it hard on us lazy people.
Pardon? Slave? Well, of course, in that day, slavery was practiced in the Roman Empire. And a lot of the early believers were slaves. Pardon?
I said, he sure makes it hard on us lazy people.
Makes it hard on us lazy people.
Well, we have to recognize the fact that every one of us has a streak of laziness. And it is very easy for us to let on the bar. Now remember, this is not given us by the Lord to be a heavy burden. It's not given to us as something to worry about. Just to remember that everything we do ought to be for him in order that he may be pleased. You find that in 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that I taught you how you ought to walk and to please God. And in view of that day, that should be our aim. Pleasing God in everything we do and everything we say. And of course, we can only do that by the strength he gives. That's part of our daily salvation. But this isn't something to worry about. It's just something to remember. We set our hearts on doing God's will. Shall we pray?